Well, I wonder, have you experienced opposition for following Jesus? I wonder what your experience is at school, at university, at work. Have you had those sort of sneering comments made? The sort of under your breath laughter when you mention Jesus? Where people constantly try to catch you out with those sort of gotcha questions. I've got you. I've got a question that's going to fool you, that's going to, you know, override all your arguments. I know better than you. I'm cleverer than you. Or maybe in your family, there's that pressure, isn't there? Well, do you have to go to church on Sunday? I thought we could go for a nice walk. Or do you have to go to that Bible study during the week? I was hoping we could stay in and watch a movie. That pressure, subtle maybe, that opposes following Jesus. The reality is that Christians are often opposed in this life. Even when it's not obvious, we have those subtle pressures that come upon us that pull us away, or that try to pull us away from following Jesus. But often it's not subtle. Often it's open and hostile, and I wonder in our society that openness of opposition is increasing. In the past, and I remember those days, Christians were just thought of as idiots. You were thought of as a bit of a fool for being a follower of Jesus. You were uncool. You were not popular. You got laughed at as part of being you're a Bible basher. You were a part of the God squad. You got those sort of people making those sort of comments about your life. But you were never viewed as bad. You're often called a do-gooder. All those do-gooders, those Christians, they're always doing good. The impression then is that Christians are good people. Christianity is good. But now some people view Christians as bad. Our view of the world is no longer uncool but good. But now it is just bad and wrong and oppressive. Well, we're back today in Matthew's Gospel. And as we jump back into Matthew's Gospel, we see opposition to Jesus. We see opposition to Jesus. Now, as we mentioned before, it's been a while since we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel. It was back in March of 2021 that we were last in Matthew's Gospel. So maybe worth just thinking through, where are we in this account of Jesus' life? Well, throughout Matthew's Gospel up to chapter 12, we've seen lots of fulfillment language. Language that Jesus comes to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. So we can say clearly that Jesus is a promised king. He is one that is promised before, and his life and his teaching is fulfilling all the promises that came before. We see also in Matthew that Jesus is a saving king. We thought about that at Christmas time. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. Jesus is clearly in Matthew's Gospel also the king who teaches his people. That's very obvious if you know Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where we see Jesus preaching and teaching to his people what it looks like to live in his kingdom. But Jesus is also a realistic king. He's not a king who has unrealistic expectations. In chapter 10, verse 16, he says this, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as servants and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." Jesus' followers were not given a false bill of sale. They were given honest teaching of what life would look like being a follower of Jesus. Jesus is a realistic king. But we also see that Jesus is a tender king who promises not burden, but promises rest. We see that at the end of chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says this, the verses immediately prior to our text. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's the king that Jesus is. The promised king, the saving king, the teaching king, the realistic king, and the tender and gentle king. So as we come to Matthew 12 now, though, we see Jesus opposed. And that's a key theme throughout Matthew chapter 12, that Jesus is opposed. But in the midst of this opposition, we see more of who Jesus is. We see him teach us. And we also see how to respond to opposition. So as we come to these verses, the first thing I think we see is that Jesus rightly interprets God's word. Jesus rightly interprets God's word. Now, I mentioned in my email on Friday that we've recently made a few little changes to our church website. And if you were to go into the church website, you'd see on the front page a lovely picture of some folk from the congregation here on a walk in autumn. You don't see their faces, it's all from behind. You see the back of their heads. And they're all going for a lovely walk in a lovely picturesque scene. It's very nice. Back in autumn. And I wonder what you might expect from an afternoon walk. Maybe you might go for a walk this afternoon. We won't be going for a walk this afternoon because our children are in self-isolation. But others might be going for a walk this afternoon. What do you expect? You might expect some fun if you've got children with you. They might pick up sticks and play sword fighting, which you then have to stop before someone's eye gets poked out. You might expect games. If you go past a lake, you might skim some stones. You might have fun. Well, what happens when Jesus and his disciples go for a Sabbath afternoon's walk? What happens? Well, they're walking, aren't they? Verse 1. And his disciples are hungry. So, not unreasonably, they're going through a cornfield, so they pick some heads of grain, and they eat them. They're hungry. Now, we wouldn't think that's a particularly big problem, would we? But the Pharisees do, verse 2. These Pharisees are a conservative religious group, and the key thing for them is this idea of Sabbath, verse 1. And how do they respond? They say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. That's a bit odd, isn't it? We're thinking there, how do the Pharisees know? Jesus and his disciples are going through grain fields. How do they know? They've obviously got somebody following them, keeping an eye on them, trying to catch him out. They've put someone to work, haven't they, on the Sabbath, to go and follow them. So the issue is, of course, is have the disciples done what is not lawful? The Sabbath was a big deal for Jewish people back then, as it still is today. But sadly, they put a lot of extra rules in place. Rules that weren't in the Bible, extra rules in place, so that people might keep the Sabbath. And they thought, well, look, these disciples, they're reaping, they're harvesting. This should not be done on the Sabbath. And as Jesus responds, it's quite interesting what he does and doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, you know what? The law's wrong, I'm changing it. The Old Testament's wrong, I'm changing the rules. But what he does say is that you're not right about what the rules say. You don't understand the rules. The Pharisees are wrong about the law. And in a way, he's being a good lawyer. He's going back to the law. He's going back and looking at the text and saying, are you right? He's showing that the law doesn't actually mean what the Pharisees think it means. Jesus points them to the Old Testament in verses 3 and 5, and he says, interestingly, you look there, have you not read? And then again in verse 5, have you not read in the law? Jesus is saying you need to look at the Bible and you will see that you got it wrong by saying this. And he's got 2 points. Firstly, he highlights David when he was hungry and those who were with him entering in the temple or the tabernacle at the time and eating the bread of the presence. And the point is, they were hungry and it was okay for them to eat on the Sabbath because David is never critiqued for doing this. And then also he mentions, secondly, that these priests, verse 5, work hard on the Sabbath in the temple. They're working on the Sabbath. Are they not breaking the Sabbath then? Are they not breaking the law? And Jesus says, no, they are not guilty. They are guiltless because serving in the temple is a good thing. It is good to worship God on the Sabbath. So the point that he's making, and that Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon very helpfully summarizes, he says this, that clearly works of necessity, things you need to do, you need to eat, and works of worship are okay to do on the Sabbath. It's all right, Jesus is saying, to do these things on the Sabbath. And he's saying that the law says it's okay to do it. God's word says it's okay to do these things. And this, of course, ties in with what the disciples were doing. What were they doing in the Sabbath? They were eating because they were hungry. And what else were they doing? They were following Jesus. Because who is Jesus, verse 6? He's one who is far greater than the temple. Isn't he? He is far greater than the temple. He is, of course, chapter 1, verse 23, God with us. It's worth thinking about this, that Jesus is like a temple in human form. He is like a tabernacle tent wandering around the earth. He is God's presence on the move. He is God. And what are the disciples doing? They're serving Jesus, aren't they? They're doing something far greater than temple service. Jesus is very clear with these Pharisees that their attitude is all wrong, isn't it? It's led them to do what, verse 7? To condemn the guiltless. They've condemned the guiltless. They don't understand God's law. Jesus quotes to them Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And the point he's making here is that God wants right character, not officious but heartless law keeping. The Pharisees should be extending mercy, grace, compassion, love. Instead, what do? They condemn. They point the finger and say, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law. Stop it. We've caught you out, you lawbreaker. Well, I think here there are some lessons, aren't there, for us as we think about obeying God's law. God wants us to obey his law as believers. And that starts with changed hearts, doesn't it? It starts with loving God and loving neighbor. Obedience flows from a changed heart. It is not about keeping rules. Obedience isn't a tick box, as we were thinking earlier on, of how that's how it works. I've done this, tick, I've done the Ten Commandments today. It's all fine. I've not broken any of them. Tick, 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 tick. I'm fine. No, God wants us to love him. To love our neighbors. It's a bit like this. If you live in a house and you're a child, there's children here, I'm talking to you. When you live at home and you've got rules and your parents say you need to do this, you need to not do this. So maybe, for example, you can only play computer games at certain times of the day. Or you can only watch TV at certain times of the day. Or you can't go and take a biscuit without asking first. All these are rules. But if you kept all these rules perfectly, if you are completely obedient to all the rules in the house, but you never spoke to your parents, you never gave them a hug at night when you went to bed, you didn't care for them, you never spoke to them, you sat in silence at dinner time. Is that really obeying the rules? No, it's heartless, isn't it? It's keeping the rules, but not loving the one who gave them. God wants you to love him and love your neighbor. It is to be a heartfelt and heart-focused obedience. Well, Jesus has shown from God's word, hasn't he, that these Pharisees are getting it all wrong. But now he shows in his actions in the rest of our text why they fail. That takes us to our second heading. Jesus shows what God desires of us. Jesus shows what God wants for us. So we see a scene shift. They're no longer out in the field. They're now in the synagogue. And it's probably not the same day. Probably not the same Sabbath day. Maybe about a week later, if you were to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 6. And Jesus enters into their synagogue. And he's shown. And he's shown them up, hasn't he, on their home leg. You might say, if you're a football fan. He's shown them on the home leg, out in the field. Now he goes on the away leg. He goes into their synagogue. He goes into their stadia and he refutes them. And what's the issue? Well, there's a man with a withered hand. It's not really clear, is it, what this withered hand would look like? I don't know if you know anybody that's got a deformity in their hand. I do. Or somebody who's got a hand that's been damaged to a work accident and they can't use it anymore. It's not nice, is it? Somebody has that. It limits their abilities. You wouldn't look at someone like that and not feel compassion for them and mercy towards them. But what do the Pharisees do? It's really interesting, isn't it? Look at verse 10. They ask Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And again, it's a bit odd, isn't it? There seems to be an assumption. You know, Jesus can heal, but what they want him to do is to do good so that they can catch him out. No doubt they thought they had Jesus. They think, oh, Jesus, that notorious healer, that do-gooder, yes, we're finally going to catch him out now. Finally, we've got something to accuse him for. He's going to be nice and we're going to catch him out for it. Isn't that strange? Isn't that a bit odd? But what does Jesus say? Look at verse 11. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? He's showing them, isn't he, that you wouldn't let your livestock suffer on the Sabbath. You'd help them out. It's a necessary thing to do, and it's okay to do. It's a good thing to do. So he says, verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So a man, or I should say any human, is much more valuable than an animal. Sadly, some people have not thought that in the past. Some people cleared people off land because they thought it would be more profitable to have sheep on the land than humans in the land. Or sometimes people today think animal rights trump human rights, which is very sad as well. But Jesus is saying, no, human beings are more valuable than animals. So therefore, it is good to be kind to people. It is good to help people. It is good to do good to people on the Sabbath. And then he wonderfully says, stretch your hand out. The man stretches his hand out and it's restored, healthy like the other. Just like that. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is embodying, isn't he? He's showing what mercy looks like. He's told the Pharisees, you don't get the law. God wants mercy, not sacrifice. I'm going to show you what mercy looks like, what godliness looks like. It doesn't look like meticulous but hard-hearted rule-keeping. It looks like doing good, of showing kindness to somebody who is suffering. And of course, the point here isn't that rules don't matter. But we should know, of course, that the Pharisees' rules were extra on top of the Bible. But what matters is that the heart matters more. God's not looking for, you know, rule box tickers. He's looking for, you know, he's not looking for people who tick boxes but don't show love or kindness or mercy. He's looking for people who want to do good, to show mercy to the weak. For that's what Jesus does. He embodies what Hosea longs for, says God longs for, desire. God longs for, he desires mercy. Leon Morris, the Bible commentator, says this: Sabbath observance is an opportunity for mercy, not rule keeping. What do you think about that? Sabbath is an opportunity for mercy. If we think that this is just a lesson in Sabbath keeping, and we go home and think, how should I change what I do on a Sunday? And if we see this as just about obedience and heart matters, then I think we do miss a key thing here. We miss Jesus. And that's the third thing I want to draw from the passage. Jesus, throughout all of this, displays who he is. Throughout these two events, there are, of course, underlying assumptions about who Jesus is. In the first, we see he's greater than the temple. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, which just means that he's the one who can explain authoritatively what keeping the Sabbath looks like. In the second event, he has the power to heal, which he displays powerfully. And he was one who shows what mercy looks like. As we see Jesus, as we listen to him embody tender mercy and love, who are we seeing here? We're not just seeing a bloke who's nice. We are seeing the incarnate in flesh divine Son of God, the promised King. We're seeing what he's like, the promised one of all, the one who embodies the life that God desires, the one who has remarkable power to affect that mercy. As we see this Jesus, I wonder how you're thinking about him, how you should respond to him. Well, I think there's going to be three things that I'd encourage you to do today as you're leaving. We should listen to his teaching. We should receive his mercy. And we should follow him and his pattern. But the sad thing is that the people who Jesus is talking to mainly here don't get it. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe you don't get it. I don't know. How do the Pharisees respond? Look at verse 14. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Here is the king promised from the scriptures that they love. Here is the king displaying his authority and power and his heart towards sinners. And did they leap for joy? Well, they want to kill him. Why? Because here is one who undermines their teaching, who undermines their character, who threatens their power. It's quite shocking, isn't it? But it's the reality of Christ's life. And it's the reality that he promised for his followers. So as we follow Jesus today, as we seek to listen to his teaching, as we seek to follow him and his pattern, we will face opposition. So we must be ready to follow Jesus in that. And if you're new to Christian things, or maybe you're not even a Christian, you're sitting here today and this is something that you don't believe, you don't listen to, I wonder if you're surprised that Jesus is rejected and opposed. But the reality is that most people reject Jesus. Maybe you're rejecting Jesus right now. You see Jesus as a threat to all the fun that you could have. You see Jesus as a threat to your priorities and your way of living. But let me encourage you. Look at the heart of this Jesus. Look at his stance against false religiosity. Look at his heart toward the weak. Look at his mercy. Mercy that is offered to every one of us in this room today. Is he not someone worth learning more about? Is he not someone worth following? If he is, let me encourage you, though, to remember that if you follow this Jesus, then you will be opposed. There will be a cost to following Jesus. So count that cost. Reckon with it. But do come to him. Come to the Lord of the Sabbath. Come to the one who teaches God's word rightly, who shows us what mercy looks like, who is God's promised King. And find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus is the one who speaks your word truly and clearly, who shows what is truly required if we are to obey you and your law, who shows us the heart that we should have, a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion, a heart of love. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that we are often hard-hearted. We are often tempted toward officious rule-keeping rather than obedience that flows from love for you and love for others. We pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father, break our hard hearts, soften us so that we might be those who love, who are big-hearted towards others, who are full of mercy towards others, knowing that we have received mercy from you in Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.